This chapter of God's Word, like several others in the Old Testament book of Psalms, is titled A Song, A Psalm of David. And this is one of the many psalms that David and other writers collected or were collected and put into this Old Testament book. David wrote this psalm as he lived about 1,000 BC, about 3,000 years ago. And as the Hebrew people gathered these psalms that were written by David and others together and put them into this book of the Old Testament that we have as the book of Psalms, they called it Sefer Book of Tehillim in the Hebrew language, and that means book of praises. And it's probably called that because just about every psalm, if not everyone, has some element of praise to God because of who he is and what he's done and just his character and his greatness. And this, the book of Psalms was set to the accompaniment of music. Some of them tell what music they were set to, even though we don't have that in our hands today. But the book of Psalms became really the hymn book for the Jewish people in ancient times. Well, our focus this morning as we look into Psalm 108 is the God who is to be praised. The God who is to be praised. And as with other psalms written so many centuries ago, there are many truths here that should serve as reminders to us this morning, as encouragements and challenges to us today as we think of God and our worship of him. So let's pray and then look at this psalm together, the God who is to be praised. Father, we thank you for opportunity to join together this morning. Thank you for each one who's able to be here. And we pray that as we look into your word, once again, that you will teach us by your Spirit. We pray that our hearts are open to hear from you and what you have in your word for us, that we're not just here because of a routine without a heart in being here. We know it's good to be in your house, to gather together as on your day and to worship you and fellowship with others. But we pray that we would each have open hearts to learn from your word and by your Spirit, and that we would be strengthened as a result in our understanding and response to you day by day. As your children, and then, Father, if there should be someone here who is yet apart from saving faith in your Son, we pray that this would even be a day of turning in faith to the Lord Jesus. That we ask your blessing upon our study. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, as you see on a little outline there in your bulletin, we see in verses 1 to 5 of this psalm that David's heart was committed to ongoing, fitting praise to God regardless of circumstances. If you follow along, I'll read verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 108. David writes, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. And I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above the earth. We see at the outset that David was addressing God, and he uses that term that we're familiar with in the Bible. He says, O God, my heart is steadfast. And that name of God that's so common in the scriptures is from the Hebrew name Elohim. It's the Hebrew name of God that was used for God as the one who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's the name associated with the all-powerful creator and sustainer of all that is. And David is coming to God and lifting his voice to him in praise and saying, Lord, you are the mighty one who was before and is above all else in power and ability and wisdom and greatness. You are the true and living God. And he says, O God, my heart is steadfast. My heart is firm. My inner man, my mind, my will, my understanding, Lord, is God is steadfast. It's firm and it's established. It's fixed and set upon praise to you because of who you are. In the last part of verse 1, he says, I will sing and give praise even with my glory. With my voice, God, I'm going to praise you. With my words and with music, I will exalt you. And he says, even with my glory, and the idea that seems to be behind what David is saying, with all that's honorable about me, with my life, my being, with all that I have that is worthwhile as a person you've made and have given relationship with you, with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, even as we're instructed to love God in all those aspects, with all my gifts and abilities that you have given me, God, David declares, "My heart is set upon praise to you. I will sing and give praise with my glory, with all that is good and all the whatever there is in me that you've given me, I will praise you with all my soul." Look at verse 2. It's interesting, after beginning this psalm of addressing God and saying, "God, I'm coming to you with praise," it's like David turns for a bit then from his focus on God, and he turns to his instruments. And David was a musical man. He had capabilities in playing stringed instruments. And he says, "Awake, lute and harp, I will awake in the dawn." He says, "Awake up, my instruments, we're going to praise God." With his lute, a stringed instrument, with a kind of a larger acoustical area, kind of like an acoustical guitar of forms. His harp, a multi-stringed instrument held in his hands, kind of like a lyre, and kind of a U-shaped instrument in those days, and just kind of playing it, and you can kind of picture David strumming and singing in different situations. But he says, "Awake, lute and harp." He says, "I will awake in the dawn." Basically, David's saying, I'm going to begin my day with praise to you, God. That's how my day is going to start, because of who you are. In Psalm 19:1, that many of you are familiar with, David expresses, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And then as that psalm goes on in the next few verses after that statement that David makes, "The heavens declare the glory of God," he goes on to describe the rising of the sun and its cycle of the and the turning of the earth and the rising of the sun and its going across the skies and setting, and then the cycle comes again the next day and the sun, and he talks about the glory of the sun and the consistency of the sun and each new day declaring praise to God and the wonders of God's creation. And David states too, just like that sun and God's creation day after day brings glory to God and proclaims in its own wonderful way the goodness and the wisdom and the creative work of God, he says, "I'm going to start my day with praise to you, God. I'm going to awake in the dawn. As a redeemed child of God, I'll begin each day with praise and declaration of the glory of God, even as the natural world does. And my praise to God will continue to be declared throughout the day." And it raises the question for us, especially as God's children, if we've come to faith in Christ, when do we find that our praise to God normally begins or becomes a reality? And hopefully it is a reality. But when does it kick in, so to speak? Is it when something really good happens to us? Then we stop and thank God and praise Him because of what's happened? You know, when things are kind of nice for us, when it's warm and sunny and we get off work and we have some time to enjoy the nice day, "Oh, praise you, Lord. Oh, I can enjoy this day finally." Is our praise sporadic? Is it tied only to special times and situations? Or does it fittingly rise to God from our hearts from the moment we wake up every day? As how we begin each new day. Like David, is our heart steadfast and fixed on praise to God from our waking hour? David knew that he had far more reason to praise God than the sun that rises every morning. He said, "God is to be praised, and it's going to flow from my heart to Him. I'm going to awaken the dawn with my praise to God." We go on to verse 3, and he says, David continues talking to God, "I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples." The Hebrew word that's translated into the English praise that's used here in first part of verse 3 is different from the Hebrew word that is translated praise in verse 1. This word has the idea of making public confession of God's greatness, to give public thanks to God. David's saying, "I will praise you publicly, Lord. I'm going to make confession of you, Lord, among the peoples." A public giving thanks to God, the idea of casting out or throwing out praise to God before people who are around us, not just to be saying things, but to be declaring the reality of who God is and His goodness and His greatness, making that known to other people as a testimony to His greatness. David says he will so praise God among the peoples, before people gathered together in different settings of life. And he goes on, he says, "You, O Lord," now he's using another name for God, from the Hebrew word Yahweh, the ever-existent one, the eternal one, the true and living God, he says, "I will exalt before others." In the last part of verse 3, "I will sing praises to you among the nations, among various people groups and tribes of people." David would declare praise to God among his own people, the nation of Israel, and beyond to foreign peoples and nations as well. His praise to God wasn't going to be kept within his own heart and mind. He would publicly proclaim God's greatness and goodness to others. And a question again comes to me and to each of us this morning as we're thinking on this psalm. Do we tend to keep our praise to ourselves? David's saying, "Lord, I'm declaring you, I'm praising you, I'm confessing you and your greatness to those around me, not just to be saying words, but to be declaring the realities of who you are." But do we find it, sometimes even as Christians, embarrassing to publicly acknowledge God's goodness and greatness? Maybe it's easy to do at church, when we're in, you know, among Christian friends and kind of in a safe environment, you know, as far as pressure. Easy to praise God here, but what about in our workplaces? What about among our family members, our neighbors, our friends, our classmates, or other situations where we're with other people, and as a child of God, and we're just going through our life and relating to things about God and his goodness and maybe what he's done for us? Is it a response of our heart to be ready and eager to just declare his goodness and who he is and what he's done to people around us? That's nothing we should be ashamed of. That should just be a natural response of our hearts. And if we find we're hesitant to praise him and declare his goodness and greatness before others, we need to realign our priorities as far as, are we more concerned about what other people may think, that they may think we're a little loopy, you know, to be praising God for his goodness? Or are we more concerned about giving God the glory that's due to his name because of who he is and what he's done? David's heart was ready and set for praise to God early and publicly, and our hearts should be set in that very same way. Going on in verse 4, he says, and David praying again, declaring to God, "Your mercy is great above the heavens. God, your goodness, your mercy, your kindness, your favor to me and to us as your people is great. It's large, it's extensive, it's deep, it's not shallow and lacking. Lord, your mercy is so great to us. It's above the heavens in loftiness. And so I thank you and I praise you because of your great, extensive mercy to us." In verse 4, "And your truth reaches to the clouds." Lord, your truthfulness, the truth that you declare and the fact that you are truth, your trustworthiness, your faithfulness, your honesty and truth of character and of what you've declared reaches to the clouds. It's high and beyond our grasp. We can behold it with wonder and awe. You're worthy to be praised because of this reality about you as our God. In verse 5, we see David's conclusion to these initial declarations of praise to God. And he says, first of all, in verse 5, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens." In other words, what is it to exalt something? It's to lift it up. "Be lifted high, O God. You who are the all-powerful God and creator, the sustainer of all creation, the righteous judge of all the earth, be exalted, be praised and lifted up in my thoughts and my words and my songs. Be lifted and exalted above the heavens, far higher than I can even reach." And verse 5, the last part of it, "And your glory above all the earth." May your glory, God, your honor, your splendor, your reputation be lifted up high above all people and things on this earth. And David wanted to be a part of that, because he knew personally this true and living God, and he knew it was only fitting that this God be lifted up, the God who is worthy to be praised. And again, the question can come to us as we stop for just a bit. Who or what is most lifted up or exalted in our thinking? Is the first thing that comes to mind or the first person God, because he's the priority in our heart, our minds, and a result, not only our hearts and minds, but our priorities? Is it God or is it other people? Is it things? Are the activities of life or involvements of life? Oh, I'm excited about that and I'm going to exalt that and that's what's most important to me. David says, God, you are the one who is to be exalted. and I want to be exalted in my life. Just an interesting reality as we look at the Psalms, and I didn't realize this until studying this portion and in times past, that David's words of praise to God recorded here that we've just read in verses 1 to 5 are also a part of another psalm of David. In Psalm 57, these words are found in the last part of the chapter. Here they're found in the first part. But in Psalm 57, they're in the last part. But let's turn to Psalm 57 for just a little bit. Psalm 57. And you may have, if you're looking in a Bible, some little superscripts, they're called, some introductory comments. These were put in the Hebrew Bible. They're not scripture themselves, but at the heading of Psalm 57 in my Bible, it says, to the chief musician, set to, and then in quotations, do not destroy. And it's thought that this do not destroy might be a certain song that was known or musical arrangement. And so this psalm that was written by David, addressed to the chief musician, set to a certain music, and it says a miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. And we find in the Psalms there are six different psalms that are called miktams, and there's some debate as to what that really means, but some have concluded that it has the idea of a golden psalm or a precious or profound psalm or song that is thought by some to refer to the musical character of the psalm. But anyway, this Psalm 57 is one of these miktams of David. And it says the historical setting, when he fled from Saul into the cave. And so the setting of Psalm 57, David was fleeing from King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel. He was anointed by God to be the king. And he started out well, but then he started to decline as far as his leadership and his commitment to the Lord. And David now was fleeing from King Saul. Saul was still the king, but David had been anointed to be the second king. And that was a threat to King Saul. And Saul didn't like it that the military really liked David because of his fearlessness and his faithfulness to God. And he was a great leader. And the people of Israel loved David. He had slain the giant Goliath, and he was famous, and this all irked King Saul, who was becoming more jealous. And so King Saul started chasing David around, and he wanted to kill him, get him off the scene. And that's part of the setting here of Psalm 57. Follow along as I read verses 1 to 6. David writes, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." David's life was threatened. He had been anointed as Israel's next king by the prophet Samuel under God's instruction. Now he's fleeing for his life from a madman, the jealous king of Israel who wanted him dead. David was running from place to place in the wilderness of Israel. He had no real home at that time, no peaceful setting in which to live. He faced much uncertainty, living in situations that would easily breed such anxiety in his heart. And often we see in the Psalms, as David's in these troubling situations of life, he just pours out his heart to God. He's not pretending his troubles don't exist or his circumstances are easy. They're not. They're hard. And he comes sometimes crying to God. He comes bearing his heart to God and expressing the danger and the trouble that he's in and how things are weighing in on him and closing in on him in different ways. And yet, even as this setting was the reality for Psalm, for this specific psalm, and he expresses these things that he's experiencing that are coming at him, he could still express from his heart at that time of life that was so difficult the words of verses 7 through 11, the rest of Psalm 57. And those are the very same expressions we've just looked at in Psalm 108. It's the first part of Psalm 108, but it's the last part of Psalm 57. So let's just read them again in Psalm 57, if you follow along. After David's expressed the situation he's in, the tough situation, that people are against him, and he's threatened in all of this anxious situation of life, let's go again to verse 7, that he continues to express before the Lord. He says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." David saying, you will be praised, Lord. I'm in another very difficult life situation. I need your help, Lord, but you will be praised, Lord. My heart is set on this. Early from the outset of my day, I will awaken the dawn with praise to you. Yes, my situation is hard. I don't know what I'm going to face this day as Saul is seeking my life. But I'm going to begin my day with praise to you. I'm going to praise you, God, among the people, even among all those who see me in my situation right now that is not a good situation. And they may be saying, well, he's a child of God, and look what's happening to him. But David says, God, I'm going to praise you. My situation is difficult, but you are God. And you're above this situation. And you are faithful, and your word is true. Your mercy reaches to the heavens, your truth to the clouds. Be exalted, be lifted up, God, in my life and in my heart and in the midst of this situation. You be exalted as I go through this very hard situation. David's heart was committed to ongoing, fitting praise to God regardless of life circumstances. And that should characterize our lives as believers today as well. And again, a question. When do we find our hearts lifting up praise to God within ourselves before others? Is it only when things seem to be going well, things are good, when we receive what we think of as special blessings and benefits from God, and then we're happy and we're joyous and then we're quick to praise God? Is it only those times, or are our hearts always set upon and fixed upon praise to God, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstances that we're in? God never changes. But our circumstances are going to change day by day and week by week in our lives. But he is always worthy of praise. In Psalm 108, David's expression of praise came first. And then, we haven't read this part yet, but then came his prayer and his request of God. In Psalm 57, his prayer and his heart concerns were expressed to God first, and then his praise to God was lifted up. But his praise to God was a basis for confidence in God's response to his heart's concerns and his prayers. Because he focused on who God is and what he can do and his loving care that is there and real regardless of the circumstances that at that time were difficult for him. And it's a reminder to us, sometimes praise precedes prayer as we come to know, or as we come to the Lord at a given point in prayer before him. Sometimes we might start our prayer with the Lord, our personal time with him, or whenever, driving down the road of just praising him. And then it flows from praise to prayer, those things that are on our heart and our mind and things that are weighing on us and maybe things that loved ones are going through that we're concerned about and we want to lift up before the Lord. But sometimes we may just start with praising God for who he is and his greatness and his awesomeness and his sovereignty and his capabilities and that we are his children through faith in his son. And then it flows into those prayer requests. Lord, help me in this. Lord, help them. But sometimes it goes the other way. Sometimes we may pray first, like David did in Psalm 57, because our hearts are heavy and that's what we go to first of all. But then as we're praying, hopefully our hearts can turn to the reality that God, you are to be praised. Lord, this is my situation,
but you are capable to help me in this situation. You're bigger than this situation. And so it may work either way. Prayer first, then praise. Praise first, then prayer. Regardless of order, the two should always be rightly linked together because they're linked to the reality of who our God is. And he's the one to whom we can bear our hearts. Well, let's go back to Psalm 108. Psalm 108, the last part of the chapter, in verses 6 to 13. We see that David confidently looked to God as his source of strength and help and victory over earthly enemies and the challenges that he was going through. In this last portion of Psalm 108, we find his prayer, his requests of God. He was again in this situation facing problems. We don't have a real description of it at the beginning of the chapter like we did in Psalm 57. But by the end of the chapter, we see that he's got some concerns on his heart. He was facing troubles and threats physically, emotionally, personally as king of Israel, and the nation as a whole was facing some challenges as well due to foreign enemies around them. Again, David's heart expressions can be applied to the challenges and uncertainties that confront us in our lives today. Let's look at what he expresses to God, starting at verse 6 of Psalm 108. He says, "That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand." God, that your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand, and hear me. The Hebrew name David means beloved or loved one. Many of you know we have 4 children, 2 sons, 2 daughters. Our last son, our youngest child, who's going to turn 35 this week. No wonder I have gray hair. But anyway, they're getting older, and certainly we are too. But we named our second son Nathaniel David Anderson. Nathaniel is from a Hebrew word that means gift of God. But we wanted to give him the middle name David. That means beloved. And so his whole name means beloved gift from God. Well, David of the Old Testament knew that his name in the Hebrew language of the Jewish people means beloved. And he says in verse 6, "That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and hear me." God had chosen him to be king of Israel. God had made special promises to him. God had forgiven and cleansed him from sin as David acknowledged his sin before God. God had delivered him from people and situations of potential harm at different times in David's life. David himself was God's beloved, and he knew that. And so he asked the God who loved him for deliverance from the threats and the dangers and the difficulties that he was facing. But also David knew that Israel as a nation was God's chosen people, loved of God. And it specifically states that in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 9, that God loved the people Israel even though they were unworthy of his love. Very similar to us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the term beloved here in verse 6 is plural in form. It's likely a reference by David to the nation of Israel as a whole, that they're his beloved. David expressing, "Oh God, your beloved people need deliverance. Save us, rescue us, help us, I pray, with your right hand." In other words, he's saying, "By your power, Lord, deliver us in this situation or these situations we're in." In the Hebrew language of the Old Testament or the writings of the Old Testament, the right hand of God was a figure of speech. There's a term, just a big long word, maybe we've heard it in other settings of English literature or whatever, an anthropomorphism. It's a mouthful. But it's a description in human terms of something else. Well, there are some descriptions of God in human terms, and that's what this phrase often is when found in Scripture, the right hand of God. Well, God is spirit, we read in John 4, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, entered humanity. He had an earthly body. He had a right hand, a left hand. But when we think of God, God per se doesn't have a physical body as we do. But we read different times about the right hand of God, even as we read in Exodus 15, 6, where Moses and the people of Israel praised God after he brought them through the Red Sea and destroyed the armies of Egypt. We read in Exodus 15, 6, "Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the armies in pieces." Some have expressed that some 40 out of 60 references in the Scriptures of God's right hand refer to the strength and the power of God. Other times it refers to a place of authority, like as Christ seated at the right hand of God. But so often it has the idea, God, you are the all-powerful one. You are great in your awesomeness and strength. And as Moses had done before him, David acknowledged that it was God's strength that he and the nation needed for their deliverance from their adversaries and their challenges and their enemies. And he asked that God would hear and answer him in his cry for help and answer him with, save with your right hand, it says in verse 6, and hear me. And then we read in verse 7, David declares, God has spoken in his holiness. God, the Almighty, the Creator of all, the all-powerful, true, and living God has spoken in his holiness. God who is sinless, God who is set apart from all sin and falsehood, God who is ever true to his word has spoken. God has said certain things. And in the years and the centuries before David, as well as in his lifetime, God has spoken to mankind through the prophets, declaring aspects of his will, God's will for them, some of his plans and some of his intentions. And it seems that the last part of verse 7 and down to verse 9, it's like David in his prayer before God, after he's had this expression of praise to God, and then now he's starting to call upon God for help, is saying, Lord, you and your holiness, your uprightness, your unfailing truthfulness have declared certain things. You have spoken. And it's like, I'm going to trust in what you've said, God. We need to trust in what you've spoken, what you have already declared. Let's just look at some of these things. We won't take a lot of time with them, but as we go on in verse 7, the last part of the verse, and again, this starts out in verse 7, God has spoken in his holiness, and then you'll probably see a quotation mark beginning at verse 7, first part of verse 7, and down through the end of verse 9. So these are some things that apparently God had spoken. And we may find some of these in other places of Scripture, but David is referring to these things that God has said, and God is trustworthy, and so he could have confidence in what God said. So God has spoken. First of all, it's like God saying, I will rejoice. I will divide or allot portions of Shechem. And I don't have a map up here on the overhead, but if you can just imagine with me, if you can picture in your mind, or don't take the time to look in your back of your Bible if you have a map, but if Israel's here, David is talking about areas in different directions from where he was king in Jerusalem and around Israel. But God made these declarations about these different areas. God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem. Shechem was to the north of where David was in the kingdom of Judah. I will divide, God said, or apportion lots or shares of Shechem. And I will measure out or survey or kind of divvy up is the idea, the valley of Succoth. That was to the northeast of where David was, across the Jordan River, I believe. In verse 8, he said, God has spoken, Gilead is mine. Gilead was to the northeast, again, across the Jordan River. But God said, Gilead is mine. It belongs to me. Manasseh is mine. That's to the northeast. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Ephraim was one of the sons of Joseph in an area of tribal allotment for the people of Israel. It was the larger tribal area of Israel north of Judah and Benjamin, often considered a great source of strength for the nation of Israel. And God had declared, Ephraim is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. David's home area and the tribe from which David came and Messiah would come, along with his righteous rule over Israel. Verse 9, God declared, Moab is my washpot. What's Moab? Moab is a country to the east of Israel across the Jordan Valley. Wash basin is common and unclean. And oftentimes Moab was an enemy of Israel, and God brought chastening to Moab because of their treatment of his people Israel. Moab, God says, is my washpot. Some of the things God had declared in his holiness. Another statement in verse 9, over Edom I will cast my shoe. Edom was a country to the southeast, south of Moab, across the Jordan Valley and the desert valley area of that part. It was the area of the descendants of Esau and another historic enemy of the nation that would be subjugated by Israel when God's people were following him in obedience. Edom would be under the foot, so to speak, of Israel by God's divine plans and purposes. And then a final statement in verse 9, over Philistia I will triumph. These are things that God spoke in his holiness that David's reflecting on and bringing before God. Philistia was the area of southwest of Israel, near the coast, really the area near the Gaza Strip currently. But the Philistines lived there in David's time. But God said, over Philistia I will triumph. And God had declared his planned subjugation of these surrounding nations to his people Israel. And after restating what God had said, David prays in verse 10, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? And apparently he was now facing conflict with Edom. And it had some strong forces there as well. Who will lead me to Edom? Who will bring me into the strong city? And then verse 11, is it not you, O God, who cast us off, and you, O God, who did not go out with our enemies? Well, wait a minute. God had promised various things to Israel. What does he mean? God, you've cast us out, and you did not go out with our enemies. Well, it seems that David's acknowledging the fact that God is the one who is needed to face the enemies and the challenges that are before them as a nation. And he also acknowledges that at times in their history as God's people, God had not gone out with them, protecting them as they faced some of their armies in the past. As I mentioned earlier, King Saul, who came before David, first of all, started out as a godly king, and God was blessing him and giving him victory over the Philistines. But as Saul, the leader of Israel, started to let up on his commitment to God and started to directly disobey God, he was bringing the nation down with his ungodly leadership. And foreign powers were afflicting Israel more and more, even as God said would happen to them as his people if they were not following him wholeheartedly. God did not protect them as a nation as he said he would when they walked in obedience to him. God had not been their strength as the leaders of and the nation of Israel didn't look to him. But God had promised that he would give strength and victory to his people as they followed him. We could read about that in Deuteronomy. We find those promises of God there. Well, David prays and acknowledges, verse 12, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help from man. God, we're asking you for help from our distress, from our trouble, from our enemies, because the help that comes from man is vain, it's empty, it's useless, it doesn't compare, it won't do it. David prays, oh God, we need your help, which is greater and more complete than any other help that man can offer. Your help is our ultimate need, not the useless, insufficient help of man. And then David concludes in verse 13, through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. David acknowledges that God is the only one who can supply all that's needed to confront those needs and challenges that his people were facing and the assaults that were coming against them individually and as a nation. But David also knew that they needed to be following God in commitment of life to know the reality of God's blessing and care upon them and God's deliverance to them. And it doesn't mean that God has removed every challenge of faith and every challenge that came to his people Israel. Even when they were following him, their faith was still tested at times. But God promised them as they followed him, he would watch over them and care for them and protect them. And even so in our lives. I just want to mention quickly before we close that, like we mentioned in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 108 here, verses 6 through 13 that we've just read about what God has spoken in his holiness about these different areas around Israel and how David expresses God as their needed help in all that they're facing. These last few verses of Psalm 108 are part of another Psalm of David. We're not going to turn there. But this prayer for God's help and this acknowledging that he is the source of all they need is also found in Psalm 60, verses 5 through 12. And the context of that psalm is when David was fighting against some of those very enemy nations that are listed here, to the northeast and to the southeast of Israel. And in Psalm 60, verses 1 to 3, David states that God had not been with Israel in the past due to their sin as his people. They had missed his blessing. They had missed his protection. They had missed his strengthening. and his care over them, even amidst their challenges, because they weren't looking to him. They were living their own lives and neglecting God who had called them to be his people. But then in Psalm 60, verses 4 through 12, David acknowledged that as he and the nation looked to God in worship and obedience, they would experience God's care, they would know his protection, and the protection that he desired to provide them, even in their challenges and being confronted by enemies. As David expressed in Psalm 108, verse 7, and it's also found in Psalm 60, verse 6 that we're not turning to, he said, God has spoken in his holiness. For God's people, God's word, and God's character are the basis for confidence and peace while facing those challenges that we go through and those uncertainties, those enemies, those difficulties. But they're a basis, God's word and God's character are a basis for confidence and peace, and like we started out, for praise to God, even as we go through those things, because of the reality of who God is. As we obediently seek God's help, we can rest with confidence, first of all, in what he has said, what he's promised, and secondly, in his holy, truthful, trustworthy character as the God he is. That's the God who is to be praised. From our awaking moments, he's to be praised throughout our day. It's fitting to praise him. Any and every day, regardless of circumstances, they'll change from day to day, week to week. Some will be easy, some will be difficult. Some will be good, some will be bad, some will be miserable, the circumstances we're in. Some will definitely not be good, the things we have to face, the heartaches we go through, the challenges, maybe opposition that comes in some form or another. But our hearts should likewise be committed to this endless, fitting praise to God, regardless of what's happening around us. And David confidently looked to God as his source of strength, his help, his victory over earthly enemies and challenges. And we should as well. No matter what form they come in, those challenges, no matter what size they are, those enemies or those challenges or those heartaches or whatever that come in against us, God is God. His character is holy. He is truthful. And if we've come to trust him as our Savior, he's our God. He's our loving Heavenly Father, and we're beloved to him. He is worthy of our praise as we walk through even those difficulties that we often find ourselves in. He's worthy of praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you are a loving God, that you are, and we praise you that you are a mighty God, an all-powerful God, a sovereign God. You are the true and living God, the only God. And Father, we would just acknowledge, as David did, that you are always worthy of our praise. Whether things are going good or whether we're facing some hard times in our lives, when we truly come to grips with who you are and the extent of your love for us is expressed in your word and in the salvation found in your Son, that we realize that we're never out of your thoughts and never out of your care, never out of your love. And we would just thank you and praise you for that. Help us to keep that in the forefront of our thinking as we live out this day that you've given us, these days ahead. I would just pray that some here, even this morning, are probably facing some real challenges of life of one type or another. And those situations are nothing to be glad about or happy about in themselves, because they're hard, they're difficult, and they're heartaches. But Father, I just thank you for each of us who have come to know you as our Lord and Savior, that you are bigger than any situation we'll ever be in. And you are faithful, and your love is unending. Your care upon us is always there and available. And as we walk with you and seek to walk with you, we can rest in you and have peace that even in the hardships we go through, you are doing a work that we may not see or understand, but you have purposes, and you have the help and all we need as we go through those things. And we would just afresh, with David, praise you for those realities. May we ever look to you May we be quick to praise you. Lord, may your praise and lifting you up be a frequent expression of our heart and of our lips, and as we're with other people, one another here as brothers and sisters in Christ, but as we live out our daily lives in different settings, in workplaces and neighborhoods and stores or wherever you have us, may we be quick to acknowledge you and your greatness, because you are worthy of praise. We pray that you would be exalted in this as we keep this before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and say,